Good morning. Great to be with you. I bring you greetings from the Ark Church in Huddersfield, West Yorkshire, where Ruth and I lead. It was very cold and snowy yesterday when we left, but it's great to be here with you. Greetings also from the Christ Central team. So I've got the privilege of serving on the team with Jeremy Simpkins, Graham Pyman, and others. Great to be here with you this morning. Just want to endorse what Richard was saying in that DVD. If you weren't here when we started this morning, do pick up one of our promotional leaflets for the Devoted Festival this later on in the summer, August Bank Holiday weekend. It's going to be a great time. It's at Newark Showground. I really encourage you to consider coming to this, especially if you are a family with children. The kids' work is awesome. I say that because I oversee it all myself. But we have got 6 or 7 teams working with all our kids and young people right through from 18 down to 2. So it's a fantastic opportunity for them. It's wonderful to see. As we're praying for the kids this morning, we pray for our children. We encourage them to prophesy. We see many of them giving their lives to Jesus. And in the larger family that we belong to, New Frontiers Churches, as I look around, I see many people actually, many guys, families leading churches who actually became Christians or met with God and were baptized in the Holy Spirit during kids' work and youth work at our Stoneleigh Bible Week, which we held for 10 years. Many of them who encountered God then are going on now and doing great things in ministry, leading churches, planting churches. And our heart and our prayer is what is happening in our kids' work when we gather at Newark Showground will have a massive effect on the face of Christianity in this nation and the nations of the world in 10, 15, 20 years' time and beyond. So I want to encourage you to come along. If you're not into camping, it's easy enough to book into B&B, so whatever. Although I think it's only about an hour in the car from here, isn't it? Something like that. Hour and a bit over to Newark Showground. So do have a look at the website. Take away a leaflet this morning. Now, it's great to be here as part of the Alpha weekend. So we had a great day here yesterday. Meeting with God, the Holy Spirit was with us. Look at Peter's face, it's a wonderful testimony to the Alpha Holy Spirit weekend. Not, but I think if you speak to Peter, you'll know that he had a great time yesterday. Actually, what was priceless was when the paramedics asked him, "Now tell us in your own words what happened." And Peter said, "Well, I was being prayed for to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I just started speaking in tongues, and I don't know what happened next." The faces of the paramedics, it was priceless, I tell you. Anyway, it's great to be here. Now, typically what happens on the Alpha weekend is we spend the Saturday together, as we did yesterday, looking at the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. It's great to see those of you who were there yesterday here again, because this morning what we traditionally do on the Alpha weekend is to consider how can we make the most of the rest of our lives. How can we make the most of the rest of our lives? And that's what I want to talk about this morning. But please don't switch off if you think this is just for those on the Alpha course, because it's not. Making the most of the rest of our lives is for all of us, for every single one of us. Whether, like some of you here, you've got many, 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 many years left in your earthly lives, or whether, like some of us, you've not got that many. It's such a big issue. How do we make the most of the rest of our lives? How do we make the most of the rest of our lives? Just want to read a couple of verses of Scripture. I haven't got them on the screen, but if you have a Bible, it's in the book of Romans, and Romans chapter 12. Don't worry if you haven't got a Bible to see this morning. It's just a couple of verses at the moment. I just want to read Romans. So this is Paul's letter to the new church in Rome. The Apostle Paul wrote to them to encourage them, to tell them that he was hoping to come and visit them. And Romans is an amazing book in the Bible. If you've read it, read it again. If you haven't read it, try reading it. It's a fantastic book. Romans chapter 12. Just a couple of verses, verse 1 and 2. Romans 12, verse 1. Therefore, Paul says, after he's laid out the wonderful good news of the mercy and the grace of God and the offer of the gift of salvation, and after doing all that, he says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Verse 2, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now I'm reading from the NIV version of the Bible. You may have a slightly different translation. That's fine. But how can we make the most of the rest of our lives? Paul says, I urge you. I urge you. And I want to urge you this morning to make the most of the rest of your life, however many years you've got left. Make the most of the rest of your life. The author, D.H. Lawrence, you may have heard of D.H. Lawrence, he said once, if only we could have two lives, the first in which to make one's mistakes, and the second in which to profit by them. If only we could have two lives, the first in which to make one's mistakes, and the second in which to profit by them. Now, D.H. Lawrence, as far as I know, was not a particularly godly man, and not a Christian, and he was missing out. Because as Christians, we do get the opportunity to have, if you like, another go at life, to have a second stab at it, not only to profit from our mistakes, but actually to live our life filled with God's Spirit and with him guiding us. As Christians, we do get another opportunity. The Bible says that when you become a Christian, and we were looking at this yesterday, you are born again. You start again. When Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, he says this in 2 Corinthians 5, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Is there anyone here this morning who is in Christ? You are a new creation. That's what the Bible says. You are a new creation. Turn to the person next to you and say, you are a new creation. We're new creations. Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone. The old life has gone. The new has come. Paul is directly answering D.H. Lawrence's sort of musing. The old has gone. The new has come. Paul goes on. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ. There's a great gospel few words, not even a verse. God has reconciled us to himself through Christ. If you're a Christian here this morning, you are not a Christian because you reconciled yourself to God. You're not a Christian because you made it up with God. You're not a Christian because you stopped doing the things that God doesn't want you to do and started to do the things that God wants you to do, because that would be impossible. You're a Christian because God has reconciled you to him. He did the work. How did he do that? He did that because he deals with the stuff that makes us unreconcilable to God. Without God intervening, I'm unreconcilable. Is it un or irreconcilable? My wife's an English teacher. Sorry? Irreconcilable, okay? Without God... anyway, I couldn't do it. I couldn't do it without God. Why can't I do it? Because there's stuff in my life that separates me from God. See, God is holy. If God is anything, he must be holy. He is the definition of holiness. He is pure. God is pure. I am not. And therefore, if I were to be in contact with God, if I were to have a relationship with God, with all my impurity, that by definition means God is no longer pure. He can't have anything to do with impurity by definition, because he is pure. My impurity would taint God, and therefore there has to be a separation between me and God. And that impurity, that stuff in me, which the Bible calls sin, by the way, sin is a little word with I in the middle of it. Okay, that's a good definition of sin. If you put I in the middle of your life, if I is the most important thing at the center of your life, you are probably in sin or about to. Okay? But the stuff that separates me from God, the Bible calls sin, and it's irreconcilable. Nothing can be done about that. I can't do anything. I can try to be good. But even the most holiest person you can think of in the world always falls short. The Bible says all have fallen short of God's standard. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every single one of us. There isn't a single one of us who can sort out our lives sufficiently to have that relationship with God. But because of God's love and mercy, he loves us so much that he decides to do something about it. We can't do anything about it, but he does. And what he does, he comes in the form of a man, Jesus, who we've been singing to this morning. He came 2,000 years ago, and he did what we couldn't do. God took that step to reconcile us to him. How did he do it? Well, the only way he can do it is to deal with the problem of my sin. My sin separates me from God. Jesus on the cross took my sin on his shoulders, and he dealt with it. On the cross, Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you forsaken me, God? Jesus cried out in his distress as he suffered the most agonizing death you can imagine. Why did Jesus, the Son, cry out, why have you forsaken me, to God the Father? Because at that moment, my sin on Jesus was separating Jesus from his Father in heaven. At that moment when Jesus cried out, your sin was separating Jesus from his Father in heaven. God the Father had to withdraw from God the Son on his cross because my sin was on his shoulders. And Jesus felt that separation. He felt that intensely because he'd come from the Father's side. He'd come from the Father's side to earth. And on the cross, he felt intensely that separation that was caused by my sin and your sin. And he died. The ultimate separation is death. And that's what faces us. The Bible says the wages of sin are death. Separation from God forever. But if I trust and believe that Jesus sorted out my sin, if I trust and believe that on the cross he paid the price for me, my sin is dealt with, then there's nothing to stop me from having a relationship with God. The only thing that prevented me from having a relationship with God was my sin. If I accept that Jesus and believe he dealt with my sin, that's dealt with, there's nothing else in me to stop me from my relationship with God. God has reconciled me to himself. He did the work. What an amazing God. Ruth and I were listening to a CD this morning on the way over, and there was a song there about this amazing God. And one of the lines was, what God would come down in mercy. What God would come down in mercy. See, because many other religions believe in God, and in fact many other religions believe in God that intervenes on earth, but it's a God of judgment and a God of wrath. Now our God is a God of judgment and our God is a God of wrath, but he is also a God of mercy, and his mercy triumphs on the cross over his wrath. Jesus took the wrath so that you don't have to. Jesus took the judgment so that you don't need to. God has reconciled us to himself through the cross. And on that basis, that's how we become Christians. We say, Jesus, thank you that you died on a cross for me. Thank you that you took the wrath of God for me. Thank you that mercy triumphs over judgment. I receive your mercy. I receive your forgiveness. And we set out to live our life for him, making the most of the rest of our life. And if, just to say, if you've never understood that before, if you've never made that step of faith saying, I believe Jesus died on the cross for me. Jesus, I trust that you took God's wrath, God's judgment, so that I can have that relationship with God. If you've never taken that step of faith, I want to encourage you, don't leave this building this morning until you have. The Bible says that God so loved the world that whoever believes in him shall not perish. There's no need for you to perish because God, Jesus, died for you on a cross. And I want to encourage you, don't leave this morning until you've got reconciled with God and you accept that God has reconciled you to him. I'd love to pray with you and talk to you at the end of the meeting this morning. But it's from that basis of being reconciled to God that we can consider this question of making the most of the rest of our lives. It's not, you see, about trying to do better for the rest of our lives. It starts from the basis of a life that is reconciled to God. And that's where we get to by the Sunday morning of a typical Alpha weekend and an Alpha course. That we, in faith, believe that people on Alpha have come to that faith. They've been filled with the Spirit. And now we ask the question, how do we make the most of the rest of our life? From the beginning of a life that has been reconciled to God and a life that has been filled with the Holy Spirit. I don't want to presume that that has happened for every one of us here this morning. But I do presume that it can happen for anybody here this morning who desires it. Love to pray with you, either to be reconciled to God or be filled with the Spirit this morning. But how do we make the most of the rest of our life? What should we do? Paul writes in that Romans chapter 12, if you've still got your Bible open, verse 2, he says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Do not conform. How do I make the most of the rest of my life? Paul says, well, start by not conforming to the pattern of this world. There's a translation of the Bible which was translated by a guy called Phillips, J.B. Phillips. And he translates that verse like this. He says, do not let the world around you squeeze you into its mold. Do not let the world around you squeeze you into its mold. So difficult not to be squeezed by the world, the pressures of the world, peer pressure, what everybody else thinks, what everybody else does, what becomes the norm in our society. But Paul says, do not conform, don't be squeezed. We need to firstly break with the past. We break with the past. We don't conform any longer. As Christians, we're called to be different from the world around us, not to blend in. We're called to be different. And in our lives, for the rest of our lives, to be different from the norms of the world. And that's not easy. There's a real pressure to conform. Nicky Gumbel, in his book, this is the book of the Alpha Course written by a guy called Nicky Gumbel that we all use. He talks about this. He gives an example of this issue of conforming, of blending in. And he gives an example of a young police officer who was taking his final exam at a police college in London. And here is one of the questions on the paper that this police officer had to answer. Here's the question. Imagine you are on patrol in outer London when an explosion occurs in a gas main in a nearby street. On investigation, you find that a large hole has been blown in the footpath and there is an overturned van lying nearby. Inside the van, there is a strong smell of alcohol.
both occupants, a man and a woman, are injured. You recognize the woman as the wife of your divisional inspector, who is at present away in the United States. A passing motorist stops to offer you assistance, and you realize that he is a man who is wanted for armed robbery. Suddenly, a man runs out of a nearby house, shouting that his wife is expecting a baby and that the shock of the explosion has made the birth imminent. Another man is crying for help, having been blown into an adjacent canal by the explosion, and he cannot swim. And then the question is, bearing in mind the provisions of the Mental Health Act, describe in a few words what actions you would take. So Nicky Gumbel says, the officer thought for a moment, picked up his pen and wrote, I would take off my uniform and mingle with the crowd. Now, I don't blame him, to be honest. We can sympathize with his answer. And as a Christian, it's often easier to mingle with the crowd. Come on, be honest, isn't it? To mingle with the crowd. To take off our Christian uniform and just go with the flow. And it's a flow that often is not a flow towards God. It's so easy for us to mingle with the crowd. But we're not called to mingle. We're called to be distinctive, to stand out, to make a difference, to add some saltiness into the world that we live in. Some scientists, some psychologists, they did an experiment once with some teenagers at a school. And they sat three teenagers in a room and showed them on a screen. They showed them a series of slides, and on the slides were just three lines, A, B, and C. And two of the lines were always the same, and one was shorter. There was always a shorter line. And all the students had to do was to note on a piece of paper, they had to put their hands up to say which was the shorter line. So, unbeknown to one of the students, the other two students were in on the game, and they'd been told to say that the shorter line was not the shorter line, that one of the longer lines was the shorter line. So the first slide came up, C was obviously the shorter line, and the guy doing the test said, all those who think A is the shorter line, put your hand up. No one did. All those who think B is the shorter line, put your hand up. And the two other students put their hand up. And then he said, and those who think C is the shorter line, put your hand up. So the guy, you know, said, well, C is the shorter line. Of course it is. Next slide comes up. A is the shorter line this time. So the professor says, all those who think A is the shorter line, put their hand up. So the one student puts his hand up. Looks around, no one else is putting their hand up. All those who think B is the shorter line, put their hand up. And the two other students put their hand up. Third slide comes up. C is one of the longer lines. So B is the shorter line. All those who think A is the shorter line, no one puts hand up. All those who think B is the shorter line. It actually was. And the student is looking around like this, but he keeps his hand down. All those who think C is the shorter line, it clearly isn't. The other two put their hand up, so the third student puts his hand up like this. And afterwards they interviewed him, and they said, why did you do that? Why did, on that third slide, did you say that C is the shorter line when it clearly wasn't? And he said, well, I didn't want to be different. I didn't want to be different. And so many of us, you know, can own up to that. It's hard to be different. It's so hard to be different. But God says to us, Paul says, do not conform any longer. Too many Christians are what I call chameleon Christians. Is it chameleon or chameleon? Chameleon, okay? A chameleon, all right, you probably know, is a lizard which is able to change its color to match its background. like camouflage. And similarly, chameleon Christians can merge into the background. And we can change our color to suit the background that we are in. When we're in a Christian environment, yes, it's wonderful. When we're in a non-Christian environment, we merge into the background. Apparently there's a legend that some scientists put a chameleon onto a tartan blanket and it exploded because it couldn't cope, you know. Actually, it's very dangerous to be a chameleon. And as Christians, sometimes we get to that point, can we cope? Who am I? What am I supposed to be? And too many of us have got almost two lives going on, but they're not good lives. One is a Christian life that we wear Christian uniform in the church, and the other is the one that where we blend into the background. God doesn't want to be like that. We're called to be different. What does that look like? Ask God to show you what it looks like for you in your world. But for many of us, it will be about how we speak, how we use our mouths. In the world, character assassination, moaning, backbiting, that's the thing of the world. God is looking for Christians to be different, to be those who encourage. Grumbling and complaining. I read once that someone said that 80% of most conversations include grumbling and complaining. Whether it's the weather, the trains, the state of the roads, your family, whatever it is. Grumbling and complaining. As Christians, we're called to be thankful for what we have, not grumbling about what we don't have. To be full of joy, not complaining. How else can we be different? As Christians, we're called to be different in the whole area of sexual morality. Not conforming means we don't conform to the world's standards in the whole area of relationships. And rather than indulging in sexual immorality, we should be demonstrating the blessing of keeping God's standards in those and in many, many other areas. And God warns us of the dangers of going outside his rules and his will for our life. All around us we can see what happens when people live their lives outside of God's standards. It's not easy to spot. We're called to be different. We're called to be different. And this is how we're supposed to live the rest of our lives, by making a positive difference in wherever we are and whatever communities we are part of. And it's never too late. Where we have gone against God's ideals for our life, forgiveness is available. Jesus, when he died on the cross, did not just die for my sins in the past. He died for my sins in the present and my sins in the future. His mercy, God's mercy, is not just restricted. It is new every morning. It's new every morning. Repentance and forgiveness is available to me every morning. So this question of how do I live the rest of my life is a new question every morning. Because the past is dealt with. Keep a short account with God. My sins are forgiven as of this day if we give ourselves to Jesus. Right, let's move forward. How do I live for the rest of my life? So we don't conform. Paul says, do not conform. We break with the past and we make a new start. We make a new start. Let me just read a few verses later on in chapter 12. You can look at these if you've got your Bible open. If not, don't worry. How do I make the most? How do I live? How do I make this new start? Love. Verse 9 in Romans 12. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. The verse that Richard read out this morning. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal. There's a good one. How do I make the most of the rest of my life? Paul says, never be lacking in zeal. Are you feeling zealous this morning? Not many hands going up there. Paul says, never be lacking in zeal. Be zealous for the things that you are passionate about. And hopefully that includes Jesus, God, and his church. Be zealous for the church of Jesus Christ. Never be lacking in zeal. But keep your spiritual fervor. It's great to be worship God together this morning. Keep your spiritual fervor. Paul is assuming there you have a zealousness and a fervor about spiritual things and about worshiping him. He's assuming you have that because he says keep it. By implication, if you haven't got that, find it. Find a fervor for God. Find zeal for God. Yeah, you know, this is another area where we can be squeezed by the world because it's not cool to be zealous. It's not cool to be fervent. It's cool to be laid back and to be casual about things. Some people I find, even in churches, are so casual, it's difficult to get them up off the floor. They're so laid back. Come on, Paul says, be zealous for God's church. Be fervent for God's church. Serve the people of God. Love the people of God with a zealousness. Zealousness? That's not a word. With zeal. What else does he say? Verse 12. Be joyful in hope. Are you joyful in hope? We were singing about joy this morning. Be joyful in hope. Patient in affliction. We had some wonderful testimonies this morning. People being patient in affliction. Faithful in prayer. Faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. And it's quite a good one, that. Practice hospitality. Oh, I haven't got that gift. Paul ignores the fact here that he teaches elsewhere that there is a gift of hospitality. Just because some people have that gift and are wonderful at hospitality, it does not release the rest of us from practicing hospitality. It's an instruction. How do I make the most of the rest of my life? Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Verse 14. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, verse 17. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live in peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will pay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Wow, what a line that is. Overcome evil with good. There's the answer to all the evil going on that we watch on our TV screens in the news. Overcome evil with good. Romans 12, verse 9 to 21, I was reading from there. I encourage you to read that. Think about it. If there isn't something there that will motivate you and challenge you and give you something to put into practice about how to live the rest of your life, I despair. Okay? Read it. Let it speak to you. Hey, it's not easy. Not easy. A few months ago, I was asked to go to this Christian Union in Huddersfield and to speak on patience. I was sharing this with my wife, Ruth, in the car. I said, I've been asked to go and speak on patience and self-control. She said, that's not going to be easy for you, is it? Which was a little bit of a whoop. And no, it's not easy. But Jesus didn't promise us an easy life. He didn't have an easy life when he died for me on the cross. How do we live the most of the rest of our life? We sincerely do these things and put these things into practice. So we give our lives to Jesus. We recognize what he's done for us on the cross. We cut ourselves off. We don't conform with the past. But we are renewed. We start again. We do these things in the power of the Holy Spirit. And just to finish, why should we do it? Why should we do this? Well, we do this because God loves us and he wants the very best for us. He wants us to entrust our lives to him so that we can, what Paul says there in verse 2, Romans 12 again, we can test out and find his good, pleasing and perfect will for our lives. You know, God's got a will for our lives. It's good. It's perfect. It's pleasing. And we need to find out what God's will is for our lives. One of the chief works of our enemy, Satan, the devil, is to give people a false view of God. The Hebrew for Satan means slanderer. And Satan slanders God, telling us that he's not to be trusted. That he tells us God is a bit of a spoil sport, really, giving us all these rules and regulations for our lives. And that God's plan for our life, we can change that. We can tinker with that. We can come up with our own way to live our lives. That's slander of God. Because God says, I've got a good, perfect and pleasing will for your life. Sadly, many people feel that they can improve on God's plan. You can't improve on God's plan. Find out what God's good, perfect, pleasing will is for your life. You won't do any better than that. In view of God's mercy. God's mercy. What God would come down in mercy? Only Jesus. Only Jesus. And in view of that, find out God's good, perfect, and pleasing will for your life. Don't conform to the past. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Start again. Start again. Sometimes, some of the things in our past are not that easy to kick into touch, because sin has a powerful effect. It can get a hold in our lives. There is no sin that God cannot forgive through Jesus' mercy on the cross. But sin can get a hold on our life. Sometimes it's other people's sin to us that damages us, that hurts us, that gives us a hold on our lives. And sometimes, in order not to conform to the past, to say goodbye to the past, we need to be set free by the power and the hold of sin on us. Sometimes it's not just enough to resolve in my own mind, I'm going to stop doing that. Sometimes I can't stop doing that because the very act of the stuff I'm doing has got a hold on me. Or because the thing that was done to me has damaged me. And we need to be set free from the power of sin. And if this is speaking to you this morning, and Ruth and I and others would love to pray for you this morning, that you be set free from the past. Paul says, don't conform to the past. Don't be squeezed by the world. Sometimes you need to be set free. There needs to be a moment saying, that has come to an end, and now I'm free. We'd love to pray with you about that this morning. In view of God's mercy. One of my heroes of the Christian faith was an England cricketer who lived in the 19th century called C.T. Studd. He said this, if Jesus Christ be God, and he died for me, nothing is too hard for me to do for him. If Jesus Christ is God and he died for me, then nothing is too hard for me to do for him. Just want to finish. And actually, could the band come back up? I want us to sing a song this morning, and then just to finish with, and we're going to pray. But just as the band are coming back up, I just want to read verse 1 and 2 from another book in the New Testament, this time the book of Hebrews. Hebrews verse 1 and 2 says this. Therefore, interestingly, that Romans verse 12 verse 1 and Hebrews 12 verse 1, they both start with the word therefore. Since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders. Saying the same as Paul did. Throw off the stuff that hinders. Don't conform with the past. And throw off the sin that so easily entangles. Throw it off. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Don't conform to the past. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart.